Welcome back to Vocation Station. This is Father Alfredo Hernandez, Director President of St. Vincent de Paul Regional Seminary in Boynton Beach. And it is good to be with you today. I am here with Father Daniel Dazajaller. He's the Vocation Director for the Diocese of Palm Beach. We talk a lot about vocations here, but it's been a long time, I think probably since the time of my predecessor, Bishop Toops. We've actually had a Vocation Director on the program, and I think and they're the ones who do the work of recruiting seminarians and walking with them from the perspective of their diocese. So it is good to have Father Daniel with us. So Father Daniel, maybe just to start off with, could you tell us a little bit about yourself and your own vocation?
Sure thing. Thanks for having me. It's an honor to be the first Vocations Director in a while, and always a joy to be together with not just the rector of the seminary, but a brother priest of the Diocese of Palm Beach. So a little bit about myself. So I'm originally from Colombia, from Barranquilla, Colombia, and my family moved to Wellington, not far from here from the seminary, just about 30 minutes away, when I was a kid. So then grew up here in the Diocese of Palm Beach. St. Rita Catholic Church was my home parish where received my first communion, my confirmation. I like to brag very much now that our bishop has retired and we're preparing for a new bishop, that I will be the only priest in our diocese that he both confirmed and ordained. And
wow.
It's a great joy for me. So after high school, a year after graduating high school, entered seminary at St. John Vianney and then here at St. Vincent de Paul and ordained by the grace of God through the hands of Bishop Arboreto on May 5th, 2018.
That is wonderful. And you've been Vocation Director for most of that time since then.
Yes. So 2 years at St. Anastasia, which were two very joy-filled years, where I also served in my pastoral year. So it was a joy getting to go back there as a priest. And since then, since 2020, the summer of 2020, a fun time to enter a new big role. I've been in the vocations office, so almost 6 years now. And now anxiously waiting to see if the new bishop, what his desires and plans will be.
Indeed. Yes. And this program is airing on Friday the 20th, and on the 24th of February, next Tuesday from as of today, looking forward, is the ordination of the new Bishop of Palm Beach, Bishop Manuel de Jesus Rodriguez. So that'll be a very special moment for really the Church of Palm Beach and all the church in Florida. So that's definitely very exciting to see what our new bishop will be bringing with him from Brooklyn and hopefully from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. A vocation I don't direct, but I look forward to receiving.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And so for those who don't know, what does a vocation director do?
It's a very good question. And there's, I'm sure, many ways. No, I know many ways you could
or
answer
vocation,
that.
And your title is actually Vocation Director and Director of Seminarians, which expresses already two different aspects of your job.
Yeah. And I think it is important to recognize the two very different aspects. I've been blessed since my first year in the vocations office of going on a regular basis to the NCDVD, the National Conference for Diocesan Vocation Directors, which offers many resources to vocation directors, but especially a convention each year at the beginning of the school year. So it's from going to those, you're very aware that the vocations offices have different setups, have different personnel, have different ways of operating. So it's constantly a learning and an asking, okay, what does it look like here in Palm Beach? So even since I was in seminary, I developed a great love for vocations and for speaking about vocations, speaking about especially the call to holiness. And I developed a great love for the breadth of vocations in life of the church. I think you still hear this today when people will make a comment about maybe a young man or young woman. Oh, I think they have a vocation, which is kind of like a silly comment to make because it's like, well, yeah, all of us have a vocation, first and foremost, to holiness and then to live that in a particular way. So I brought that into the vocations office when I came in, that I wanted the vocations office to have that breadth. And so even though it looks like many different things for most vocation directors, they understand that the most important thing we do is foster or create it if it's not there in the first place, but foster a culture of vocations. And the way that I define that is a culture, it's a way of living for the Catholics within our diocese, where this idea that God has a plan for my life, has a will for my life, is in the forefront of everybody's mind in one way or another. And there's a desire to live that out. Knowing that God has a plan for my life and wanting to live that plan out, and then helping others and encouraging others in that same way, whether it's children, friends, students, whomever it may be. So I think that's the ultimate goal. And once again, how we do that can take many forms.
No, absolutely. And it's interesting. We call this Vocation Station, and I'm not sure that I've actually given a definition of what the word vocation is in a very long time. And it, I know that it comes from the Latin, and the Latin vocare. What does vocare mean, and how does that connect really with what you were just saying?
Yeah, so to call, right? To call. So it's the verb to call, and I always kind of will mention, especially when speaking to kids, you know, okay, if there's a call, well, it presumes there's a caller, right? And the caller being God, it presumes there's a called. And I always like to emphasize, because when I ask the kids who's being called, oftentimes they'll say we or us. And I said, no, God doesn't call we, God doesn't call us, he calls me. Right, he calls in a very particular way. That's the vocation, right? The fact that God calls each one of us, first and foremost, into existence. And then once again, he calls us to holiness and calls us to become holy in very particular ways.
Absolutely. And that's, I think, is the sense of receiving in baptism, that original call to mm-hmm. be a son or daughter of God. And then in confirmation, receiving that mission of the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit. And then how does the Lord want to specify that mm-hmm. specific mission mm-hmm. for each of us? And yeah. I think that's that ability to respond. I'll often tell kids when talking about vocation is that it isn't a matter of, so often we ask the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Mm-hmm. What does God want you to be mm-hmm. when you grow up mm-hmm. is mm-hmm. the question we need to be asking more. But I think that's just in terms of building culture of vocation is really, here I'm speaking to parents, grandparents, what can you do to help your children, your grandchildren, to have that attitude of asking the question, what does yeah. God want me to do yeah. when you grow up?
Yeah, and I think it's I oftentimes say this to parents in a half joking way, in a half biting way, a reality check is you don't actually know what's best for your children. You don't know what kind of life will be best for them. Hopefully you do know that following God's plan is what's best for them, but the specifics of that, you actually don't know it. And I think for me as vocations director, that when a man or a woman calls her vocations office, I don't know what their vocation is. I don't know what specific plan God has for their life, but it's my role to walk with them. And going back, even when I speak to the kids at the schools and stuff, and it's beautiful how much they can realize this, the fact that what I think is best for my life isn't actually what's best. So I usually use the example of sweets, right? You see a mound of candies and your mind says, I need to eat all of that. That's good for me. And then 15 minutes later, your stomach is killing you and you realize, wait, this actually wasn't good for me. And they always understand that. Keeping that always in mind. And I think with that sense of vocation of God having a will for my life, before accepting that God has a will for my life, I also have to accept that his will is good. That God wants my
yes.
good.
Yes.
That he wants something that's actually going to make me happy and joyful. That God doesn't want me to live a dreadful life of just, oh my gosh, you know, this is the worst thing, but I have to do it or else I'll go to hell or something like that. But no. God wants our joy. God wants our fullness of life.
No, that's absolutely true. And actually, it's what you said about parents is, it might sound a little shocking to some, but the Catechism of the Catholic Church is very specific. Mm. In saying that parents need to respect mm. their children's response mm. to the vocation, to the call that God has made in their lives. And that's sometimes forgotten.
Yeah. I mean, sometimes I'll bring up the Luke version of unless you hate father or mother, which that word hate always comes off a little strong or very strong. But it's almost to that point that if your parent is trying to pull you away from God, that has to be the reaction of, no, I can't do anything but what God asks of me. And of course, there's still an honor and a love for parents and those who have helped us in faith and in life. But that God comes first. God comes first.
That's absolutely true. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe do you want to share a little bit about What have been some of the great joys of your work?
Yeah, the great joys. Well, like I mentioned earlier, even since seminary, there was a joy for me of speaking on vocations, of sharing my story, of once again sharing the breadth of vocations. You know, one of the things I'm very grateful to Bishop Arboretto for in my first year was towards the end of my first year, allowed me to hire Sister Yadviga for the office and having her there. Even that my second year in the office, having Simisahu, a consecrated virgin, in the office as well. So that was a joy, just kind of getting to display these different vocations. And, you know, a change that I introduced in our vocations poster was having men and women who have entered different forms of religious life displayed on our poster as well, to say it's not just priests that our diocese is producing, but there's also these men and women pursuing other vocations. I think just that, just getting that message out there, getting people to be more aware of these vocations, of the good news. I very much see the work of vocation promotion as an evangelical work. It's a work of sharing the good news that God has a plan for my life, and that it's for my happiness and my joy. So that's definitely one of them. The other one that I think of often is whenever I get to meet with a young man, and I don't forget Dylan McKay, who's currently on pastoral year, one of our seminarians. He was the very first man that I spoke with. And my predecessor, Father Brian Leonard, had already been working with him. But we spoke, and it was during the pandemic, and he was up in Pennsylvania, where he's originally from, and we were speaking through Zoom. And I remember sitting there and just kind of, you know, listening to this man's story. It's the first time talking, so I was just asking him to share with me his story of faith, his specific vocation story, how he's felt the call of the priesthood. And, you know, we spoke for almost an hour as he shared his whole life with me. And when we hung up the call, there was this moment of disbelief. Of like, this is my life. Like, I get paid to do this, to listen to how God is working in people's lives and how he's leading them to fall in love with him and to follow him. I said, this is too much. Like, this is, you know, just crazy that this is my life. So I think that the fact that part of my job, and I think for every priest, but in a particular way as vocations director, is literally just to get to sit and listen to how God is working in people's lives. And once again, how he's convincing them of his love for them and convincing them of loving him in the same way.
Well, maybe you should be seminary rector. I guess you have to do a lot of that too.
But no, it is, and it is so important to have that, encouragement. Somebody truly is listening. Mm-hmm. And yes, you want to get numbers, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But the idea, the metric for success in your work can't be numbers, psychologically we sometimes want it to be. Yeah.
And I'd say that's definitely a grace that I've received. And once again, a lot of credit given to our bishop. But, you know, you hear these stories, right, that I hope and pray that there's none of these present today. But you hear these stories of vocations directors who the bishop, the first time they see them each day or, you know, in that week, whenever it may be, their first words aren't good morning. Their first words are, how many guys do we have in the pipeline or in the seminary, whatever it may be. And Bishop Arboretto has never made an emphasis on the numbers. And the truth is that we do have a low number of seminarians and we need more men. But he's never made a big deal out of that. So I'm extremely grateful. And for me personally, if I'm honest, I haven't felt that for many of our priests either. But I think for some, you know, it is a thought in people's minds of the numbers. And once again, it is a concern for me too. I mean, I do desire to have more seminarians and more priests being ordained for our diocese. But I do consider it a grace where that's never been a burden I've placed on myself. I like the story of St. John the 23rd that they say every night before he would go to bed, his last prayer was, Lord, it's your church. I'm going to bed. Yes. So I take the same approach, right? Lord, you're the one who wants priests for your church more than I do. So you figure it out. It's your problem, not mine.
Right. No, and absolutely. And we've worked on some cases together. You absolutely do not want the man mm-hmm. who is not the right person
Indeed.
For it. That's, and as I'm speaking to those of you who are listening to us out there, you don't want the guys who should not move forward. And and that can be a challenge sometimes when you hear about guys in seminary. Oh, well, why'd somebody so-and-so leave? You just sometimes don't know the full story. Mm-hmm. And it's mm-hmm. sometimes it's their discernment. Sometimes we figure it out. Sometimes you figure it out.
Yeah.
And that's an important part of our formation.
Yeah.
Because we want the best for the Church of God.
Mm-hmm. And that it's also, I mean, I think, you know, the church's, right, the church's documents make it clear that that the church, not as an institution, but as the body of Christ, as the faithful, that they needed to be the one that we're considering first and foremost. But that also, once again, if we believe in God's will and in God working through his church, that if for some reason we feel like a man wouldn't be good for the church as a priest, well, it won't be good for him either. He's going to be miserable. Exactly. So it's a lose-lose for everybody. So we're not doing anyone a favor by just ordaining a body.
Right. No, that's absolutely true. And you've been very creative in developing some programs in your office. So, and you alluded a little bit to it in some of the people who work with you. Yeah. So what are some of the things that you do that our listeners might find interesting?
Yeah. No, thanks for asking. I was trying to think of how to share this or present it in a succinct way, but perhaps one of the ways is one of the kind of ways that we've answered the question, how do I know my vocation? We've kind of developed this three pray, learn, act, these three steps that you need to take in order to know your vocation. So obviously prayer coming first. If vocation is a call from God, we'll have to listen to God and learn to listen to him. So that relationship with the Lord comes first and foremost. Then learning about a particular vocation and learning about the different vocations in life of the church, learning first and foremost what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And then finally acting, right? That we can't just kind of like sit there and watch a million YouTube videos and listen to podcasts all day. At some point, I have to take a step in one direction or another. So I think what our office tries to provide are resources for each one of those steps, right? So prayer coming number one, and even before mentioning prayer for the individual discerning, prayer from the church, right? Jesus makes it very clear in inviting us to pray for vocations, right? So we did start this prayer campaign last year, or a prayer crusade, we call it, Vocations Prayer Crusade, where we're encouraging people to sign up to commit to praying our diocesan prayer for vocations on a daily basis. And we've made it a point to kind of try to spread that prayer as much as we can throughout the diocese, and to encourage our priests and pastors, especially during National Vocation Awareness Week in November and Good Shepherd Sunday and Easter, to pray that prayer in their parishes, and even beyond that, right, to pray it on a regular basis. We also sometimes do holy hours for vocations in parishes, or maybe even offer a mass for vocations in different moments. So all these opportunities to pray for vocations, and then to provide resources for those who are discerning to increase their prayer life and to discern more fully. Then comes that part of learn, which perhaps is a part that our office is very much in charge of, is helping people learn about vocations and increase that awareness of vocations. So from as simple as the marketing materials that we have, the vocations poster that we publish each year, the card with the seminarians pictures, like I said, the vocations prayer, our website, our social media, all these different elements to just kind of get the word out there. There was a time when Sister Edviga and I, we've been trying to get this back on board now, but we're doing little Q&As that we would record videos of for our social media and the website. So doing things like that. One of the big things that Sister and I do is we call parish vocation missions, where we'll go to a parish on a weekend and preach all the masses. So I remember my predecessor 3 times ago, Father Yves Francois, who accepted me to the seminary. I remember when I was a kid that him coming to St. Rita's and preaching the mass on vocations at St. Rita's. So when I came into the office, I thought, well, you know, our parish, our diocese has 52 parishes. Yes. There's 52 weeks in a year. I could do every weekend. And then reality kicked in and logic kicked in and said, well, there's certain Sundays that you just can't do. Easter Sunday's not going to work for that. And then I just realized that I also need sleep, and I need mental health. So we kind of have hit the sweet spot of going to 6 parishes a year, which is a lot less than obviously 52 in a year. But part of it, and this is learning from other vocation directors, we've made it a point also that when we do these parish vocation missions, we're not just coming in and preaching a mass and then leaving, but really to make it a whole experience of the parish. So I preach all the masses, and Sister Edviga will speak at the end and give a little kind of tips on discernment. And then if there's, you know, faith formation happening that weekend, a youth group happening that weekend, we'll be part of that. If there's a school at the parish, we'll come back during the week and visit the school. Or if there's a faith formation or a youth group that meets during the week, we'll come back for that. So it's a whole endeavor, and there's kind of leading up to it, one of the things that we've been trying to do as well is learning of what have been vocations that have come from different parishes, because there's many that we actually don't know about. Like, you actually helped us know about a woman from St. Juliana's,
right?
Who's a cloistered sister in Georgia, right?
Yes.
So that's been part of it. So it's a whole endeavor in some ways. So that's all part of that kind of learning aspect. And then on that acting aspect, probably the biggest thing that we offer are different discernment retreats. So we from the office put together one each year that we usually do towards the end of the summer. And then we're grateful to both St. John Vianney and St. Vincent de Paul for hosting their Vocation Awareness Weekend, or Come and See. And we invite men to come to those as well. And we also have opportunities for women. Sistri Advega this year started a discernment group for women. We've offered discernment weekends, whether it's just a one-day visit to a convent or a whole weekend retreat. So those are all kind of things where we're inviting people to take an act, to take a step, and just kind of continue to trust in the Lord.
No, that's great. When you were mentioning the prayer, I was remembering my own mom was back in the 1980s and 90s, they had something that started in Miami, La Liga Orante Vocacional, prayer, Vocational Prayer League, and my mom was a part of that for a good while, and how important it is to pray for vocations is so essential. And in terms of the acting, I know that a challenge for you has to be helping men to come to the point of making decisions. There is an expression that I've heard before, one decision is worth 1,000 choices, mm-hmm. or 1,000 mm-hmm. options. Mm-hmm. And so often we struggle with that idea of making decisions. Yeah. And I'm sure that's something that's very important for you.
Yeah, no, indeed. Yes, I mean, definitely that's a big piece. And I mean, I think it's interesting. I share with people sometimes that when I was going through seminary, and even when I entered seminary, the idea of vocations wasn't very much on my mind. And the idea of the different vocations, I even joke about that when I was filling out the application, there was a question that asked, describe diocesan priesthood, or what about diocesan priesthood attracts you? I remember looking at my mom and saying, Mom, what's diocesan priesthood? And it wasn't until I was in seminary that I learned about religious life and all these different things. Where today, it's very interesting that our young adults today are very aware of the different vocations and are very aware of the idea of discerning. And I think they're very open in many ways. But I remember even from my first year in the vocations office, hearing someone say this, it's become so popular to discern that no one's making a decision, because they're just thinking about all these things and not taking that final act. And obviously today, you know, we also have the different struggles with mental health and different forms, you know, anxiety and whatnot that our young people struggle with, which I think also make it a little harder for them sometimes to make those decisions. So I think the deciding factor is always a big one. And for me, I think that's always been a big thing, that if I'm honest, I'm not sure if I've found the sweet spot of to what extent is my role to encourage someone to take that next step, and to what extent do I just have to kind of give them the space and the freedom,
right,
to make their own choice. So I think that's always a piece of discernment for me, of where do I lie there.
That's certainly very, very important, is they need to be in freedom, and sometimes they need a little kick somewhere to help them to at least take the next step. Fish skin cutting bait is another expression that is sometimes yes. used. And yet there is, I like another expression I like, is there's spiritual FOMO. Some of you mm-hmm. may have heard, either use yourselves, may have heard your children or grandchildren use the expression fear of missing out. And it is important to be able to, like, how many couples today might date for years and they're afraid of making a commitment. And, well, what if the right girl shows up? And to be able to trust, if God is calling me, that he will be with me and he will help me to always be faithful, because he's going to be faithful to me.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that it's actually on the little description of our social media, the sense of, like, taking a risk. the biggest risk of our life is following Christ, because we don't know exactly what he's going to ask of
exactly.
us for each step of the way. But at the end of the day, it's not a risk, because I know what the end's going to be. The end's going to be eternal life with him, so there's no risk being taken. But there is just a natural fear of that step by step, and then the unknowns within that. So I do think it's taking that risk. And I don't know, I mean, I definitely experienced, for me, when I entered seminary, there was very much that sense of like, this might not be forever, right? I'm entering seminary, and this might not be where my life will end. And if I'm honest, when I entered seminary, I was hoping that my life wasn't going to end in priesthood, as I was still fighting the vocation in some ways. But yeah, to not be afraid to make a mistake, I think that's something that's so important. And to trust that a mistake in the eyes of the world could just be a step in the path that God has for us from his perspective.
No, and that the importance of trusting in God, be able to say, "Here I am, Lord." I'm thinking of the different songs that impacted my vocation many years ago. And it's so important to have that journey of, as you said, praying and learning and acting. Mm-hmm. And then an important part, you do a lot of work with us, with the mm-hmm. seminary, mm-hmm. Because then you kind of walk them to our door mm-hmm. as director of vocations. And so you bring them for the application process. Mm-hmm. But then you continue to be with them as director of seminarians.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's an interesting dynamic in terms of there are some things that are very definitely the seminary's responsibility in terms of formation, but you're very much, you are the representative of the bishop mm-hmm. in working with us as we are helping your men, the men of the Diocese of Palm Beach, in their preparation for priesthood. So maybe just a few words on that.
Yeah.
That aspect of your job.
Yeah, yeah. And that's definitely an aspect of the job that I love very much. Going back to my time in seminary, I remember when I was at the college seminary reading the entire PPF, the Program for Priestly Formation.
The old one.
The old one. And thinking that every seminarian read this document, and then realizing that not every seminarian read this whole document.
I think you were the only one in your seminary who read that
document. but finding that I was very enthused by the process of formation, the language of formation, first and foremost for my own sake, going through it, and then obviously now in this role of helping other men go through it. But I do think, obviously, there is this great collaboration between the diocese and the seminary. And I think the particular role of the diocese, or my role, I would say, on behalf of the bishop, is to form the men for the diocese. So whether we do that during the summer with the summer formation program that we do, or different opportunities, to help the men get to really know the diocese. And what is it? I think the seminary very much can teach a man, what does it mean to be a priest? But then for me, is what does it mean to be a priest in Palm Beach? And how, what does that look like here? And getting to know our presbyterate, getting to know our communities, our people, the different groups within our diocese. I think those are the things that I see as my role in many ways, and that I enjoy doing. I enjoy taking our men around and sharing with them stories. One of my favorite things that I get to do, which almost every year I do this, is take the men to our diocesan cemetery and show them our priest section, and show them this will be your future home. you know, but very much, you know, at ordination, we prostrate ourselves as a sign of death. And it is a dying to this bride that is the Diocese of Palm Beach. So getting the men to love her, to know her, and to desire to give themselves to her.
That is terrific. Mm-hmm. And yeah, that's a journey that certainly it's been wonderful to see you. Having taught you in seminary, it's great to see you doing this great work. And maybe just a final question. If you're talking to parents and grandparents and maybe some young people who are listening, just a word of encouragement or a word of challenge that you might have.
Well, I think it is always the same. And I think this is, as you know, the catechism, when it defines original sin, it speaks about Adam and Eve allowing trust for God and the goodness of God to die in their hearts. So I think all of us need to trust God more, right? So to just trust the Lord. Trust the Lord's plan, not just for your life, but for the life of your children and grandchildren. And trust that the Lord cares for the church. Sometimes I think we worry about the future of the church. And it's his church, and he loves her, and he cares for her, and he's going to provide for her. So trust.
That is wonderful. Well, thank you very much, Father Daniel. It's been great to be with you today, and I trust that the Lord will continue to bless your work, bless our diocese, and our new bishop, Bishop Manuel Rodriguez, and certainly Bishop Arboito in his retirement. And to all of you, we'll see you next month on Vocation Station. God bless you all.